And that brings us now to the eighth chapter. And the eighth chapter is God's third explanation to them concerning the question, we have gone through the ritual and the liturgy, why hasn't God blessed us? Well, the first one is, when the heart is right, the ritual's all right. And when the heart's wrong, the ritual is wrong. In other words, the ritual doesn't have anything to do with it. And some call this a positive answer. I want to say to you, this is really positively positive. God's purpose concerning Jerusalem is unchanged by any ritual. Whether you go through it or you don't go through it, you're not going to change God's plan and purpose. Thank God for that. He'll carry through his plan and his purpose. Now, that makes this a remarkable chapter. And there are certain words that occur in this chapter that are very important. In fact, you can hang the meaning of this chapter on these words. Oh, there are about five of them. Let me call your attention to them. The expression, Lord of hosts. And by the way, Dr. Unger follows the interpretation of calling that he's the Lord of armies, which probably is more literal. But the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, that occurs 18 times in this chapter. Apparently, he's very important in this chapter, the Lord of hosts. Jerusalem occurs 6 times, and Zion occurs once. And Jerusalem is a geographical city located in Israel, over yonder in the Middle East today. And it never has changed. Still the same place. And when he says Jerusalem here, he means Jerusalem. He doesn't mean London or Washington or Rome or Los Angeles or any other place. When he says Jerusalem, God means Jerusalem. And the word jealous occurs 3 times. The word remnant occurs twice. And remember, it was only a remnant from all 12 tribes that had returned back to the land. Not just the 2 tribes. There are very few, even from Judah, that came back. Less than 65,000 returned back to that land. Now, the other word is, thus saith the Lord. And that occurs 11 times. And when God keeps repeating that, may I say to you, you know what it means? It means, thus saith the Lord. Not Vernon McGee. Not man. But God is saying this that is here. Now, again, I read a letter. A person says sometimes I step on their toes. Well, I'm not broadcasting really to be popular, because I'd change my tactic quite a bit if I was doing that. I'm attempting to teach the Word of God. Now, if your toes get stepped on, God is stepping on them, because I'm reading what the Word of God has to say, and we're going all through it. And that's the reason a book like Zechariah is not being taught today, because people don't like to have their toes stepped on. And I'm thankful for the fact, and I'm amazed at the number of people that are hearing the Word of God. It's a glorious day in which to live. It wasn't that way when I began my ministry. Now, with that in mind, may I get into the chapter by saying again that some commentators feel that chapter 8, even more than chapter 7, puts the Ten Commandments down on the people. I don't feel like that's accurate. I feel like that this last part of chapter 7, God put the Ten Commandments down on them. They were weighed in the balances, and they were found wanting. They didn't measure up to God's standard at all. But this next chapter will have some more to say about it. But what you have actually in this chapter is, especially in these first 8 verses, God's ultimate purpose is not changed concerning his people, the nation Israel, and the land, and Jerusalem. And at the present moment, God is not fulfilling any prophecy concerning Israel. He is dealing today with the church. He's calling out a body of believers in the church. And the church and Israel are entirely two entities. And when God gets through calling out the church, and when that takes place, I don't know. It's not geared to any man's calendar at all. It's on God's calendar, but he's never let me see it. Apparently, we got folk here in Southern California that had a look at it. At least they try to make us believe they did, and I don't think they have. Now, God knows when it is, but I don't know when it is, and they don't know when it is, and God's Word doesn't let you know when he'll take the church out. Now, when he does, you turn to these people again, and these prophecies here are just simply saying in chapter 8 that their present return to the land is very small. But God says it's an adumbration, or it's just a little miniature of a return to the land that's coming in the future. Now let me read, beginning with verse 1, chapter 8 of Zechariah. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. And when God says he's jealous, it's not the same as man's jealousy. But it means that God has the same thing in mind. I feel sorry for a woman who makes a statement, says, you know, my husband is not jealous of me. Well, my friend, that means he doesn't love you, if that is true. I hope he's jealous of you. I don't know about you, but I'm jealous of my wife. I married her for myself because I loved her. And I don't intend to share her with anybody else, and I won't. That's for sure. I'm jealous of her. And God says that concerning his people. Says it to the church today. If you think that you can live for the world and the flesh and the devil and then serve God on Sunday, you're wrong. You won't make it, friends. If you happen to be his child and try that, he'll judge you. And I mean he'll judge you. But if you do that, live in that, it means you're not God's child. Because, you see, he's jealous of those that are his own. And he's told us about sin in our lives. If we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. And he says if we confess our sin, he'll forgive us. And it has to be confessed. You can't have fellowship with him and have sin in your life, Christian friend. Now will you notice verse 3? He says, Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Now, friends, that wasn't fulfilled then, which was obvious to those people. It looked to the future. It hasn't been fulfilled since then, and it's not being fulfilled today. God says, and he makes it clear, he will return to Zion. And he makes it clear that he's going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And it's going to be called a city of truth. Well, my gracious, it's a city where there's more religions there than you can imagine. And every Christian organization has built something there today. And all kinds of cults and isms that are, it's not the city of truth today. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And I never saw anything there that I thought you could call holy. It's just not holy today, friends. It will be when he gets back there. But he's not back there yet. This prophecy, and we'll continue it next time, looks to the future. God says to them, you have returned your little miniature, but you haven't really returned to me. But the day is coming when all of this will be fulfilled. My friends, what a glorious picture we have here. So now, until next time, may God richly bless you. Now, friends, we're in the 8th chapter where we're getting God's final answer to these people who were complaining that they were going through a ritual and performing a liturgy and were being very religious. They were fasting, they were weeping and mourning and going through all of that. And God hadn't blessed them. And the Lord made it very clear to them that the problem was not with the ritual, the problem was with them. That the ritual is inconsequential. In fact, it's meaningless. When the heart is wrong, the ritual is wrong. God made that clear to them. And then he also made it clear that when the heart is right, the ritual is right. Nothing wrong with the ritual. The thing that's wrong with the folk who are going through it. The people who are being religious are like this lady that I read about the other day that promotes our program, which she kept a young mother, married woman, from listening to our program for several years because of the life that she was living. And she was judging our program by that woman's life. May I say to you, you can go through a rite and a ritual. Now God makes it clear, now in the 8th chapter, and some like to call this the positive side of God's answer. Well, it's doubly positive because it's God's purpose concerning Jerusalem is unchanged by any ritual. And the important expression here, it occurs 18 times, is the Lord of hosts. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me saying, and this now is God's answer, and he says that I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Now, Isaiah had previously made it very clear that Jerusalem is to become the capital of the earth. In the 2nd chapter, we read that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And Zechariah now is looking on to the last days, encouraging the people that they have returned, and God has blessed them to a certain degree. But that's a miniature of what is going to come yonder in the future. That there's a glorious day in the future. And that won't depend upon a ritual or a liturgy or a ceremony or jumping through somebody's little hoop thinking that will please God. God says it's your heart that's going to have to be changed. And God says he's going to change their hearts. And that the word of God would go forth from Jerusalem and be called the city of truth. Now God says here that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and the top of the mountains shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And God makes it very clear that that'll be the day that they're going to beat their spears into pruning hooks. And they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. But we haven't come to that day yet. We better keep our atom bombs dry, ready for use. This mean, big, bad world we're in, never know when you need things like that. You see, there is coming a day. And that is what Zechariah is talking about. When Jerusalem will be the city of truth, and the mountain, or the kingdom of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. In other words, the kingdom will be established. And he's speaking of the millennial kingdom that is yet in the future. Now, we'll see in these first 8 verses that God's ultimate purpose is not changed concerning his people, or the land, and Jerusalem. And I'm reading now in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for every age. In other words, Jerusalem will be a place where old people can live. They won't have to go out to retirement centers or senior citizen cities. Now, I want to say something here that I know is not very popular. These senior citizens' places of retirement, they're painted to be very delightful places. But I don't know about you, and I've been to several of them, and may have to move to one before it's all over with. But frankly, I don't think they're very healthy. I know that we stop at a certain one every now and then and eat lunch because it's good food and reasonable. And I tell my wife, and she agrees with me on this, that it makes you feel very, very downcast. You go there and see nothing but old gray heads and people around. It's going to be nice that in Jerusalem they won't have to have a retirement center. People will be able to live in Jerusalem. I think they're going to improve on the method that they have today in the millennium. And not only will you have place for old people, and they'll be safe there, and will be welcome there, and will enjoy living there. We're told, verse 5, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets of it. Well, that means they're not going to have automobiles. We'll get rid of the smog and get rid of the pollution. Won't be any pollution during the millennium because there's not going to be any cars. And the streets of Jerusalem are going to be playgrounds for the boys and girls. So you got old age here, the old people, and you got young people, boys and girls. And I think it's nice for grandma and grandpa to see the little grandchildren every now and then. Don't want them too long. When they get tired, they get ornery, like their grandmother. It makes it a little difficult for grandfathers, and so he likes to send them home after a while. But it's wonderful that they can mingle. And I think it's good for the little folks to have a grandma and a grandfather that puts an arm around them and tells them how much he or she loves them, because children need all the love they can get in this world. And this is a beautiful picture that's here, picture of old age and a picture of children. This is the millennium. Jerusalem is the capital of the earth. Jesus is reigning there. The church is out yonder dwelling in the new Jerusalem. Somebody says, I thought the church would be with him. I think the church will be with him. I think he's going to commute back and forth every day from there. They won't have all the tie-up on the freeways in the millennium. He'll be able to come from the new Jerusalem down. I don't think it'll take him maybe over a couple of seconds to make the trip, maybe not that long. And he'll commute back and forth into the city of Jerusalem. That'll be the capital of the earth. Then we're told here, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? God says, you don't see what I see in the future. And if you think that what's happening here is wonderful, and they were greatly impressed when that delegation came down, the temple is being rebuilt, and many of the people had built their homes, and there was an air of prosperity in Jerusalem. And they said, my, it does look like God is really moving here. And God says, if you think this is something, tell the truth. He says, this is nothing compared to what it's going to be in the future. Now notice again how often the word the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies occurs. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Now that's quite interesting. The east country is the place that they've come from. A great many have come out of Yemen even in this day. And I'm told that there's still great numbers of Jews that are in the Orient. God says, I'll bring my people from the east country and from the west country. Now, where's the west country? Well, we're part of it, I think. If you keep going west of Jerusalem, I notice when I take a plane, they fly out of there west, and they just keep going west, and finally I get back to Los Angeles. They'll be leaving this country then. Just think what New York City will become. It will become a ghost town, practically, because there are more Jews there than there are in that land. So in the millennium, why, New York City is going to be a different place altogether, because God's bringing his people. He hasn't performed this yet. That's what he's telling them. He says, if you in the remnant think what you see is wonderful, think what I see out yonder in the future. Verse 8 now. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. They're not his people now. Somebody says to me, do you believe that the Jews are God's chosen people? I think I shock them a little. I said, no, I don't think so. Well, they said, what do you mean? You say it on the radio. No, God's chosen people today is the church. Ye are a chosen generation. Your royal priesthood. Who's he talking about? The church today is that, where both Jew and Gentile have been brought together and made one in Christ. And that's the only real brotherhood that there can be in this world, and that's the church. Now, the church will be removed, and then God will take these people and return them to the land. And we've already seen in the visions that God will cleanse them. They need cleansing as we do. The church are a blood-bought, blood-washed people. Why? Because they're sinners. And as we said the other day, we're saved sinners right now. One of these days, I'm going to be a real saint. I'm a saint now by name, but my life doesn't look like a saint, I'll tell you that. It is something else. But one of these days, I'm going to be like him. And that's going to be a glorious day. Now, these people are going to be transformed also. And God says they shall be my people. When? In that day. When what? When they go back to Jerusalem. They're not in the city of Jerusalem. I've been through that old city of Jerusalem, and it's filled with Arabs. They're the ones that are living there today. Now, God says, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And they're not back there in truth. They still deny the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they do not accept him. In fact, there's no reference to God. I'm amazed, the leaders of that country today, how little, in fact, it's practically nil. They say less about God than anybody else. In fact, I heard an Arab leader say, if Allah wills it. Well, he didn't seem to be ashamed of his God, but Israel doesn't mention her God. They're not boasting of him at all. But God says, I'm going to be their God in truth and in righteousness. And righteousness means things are going to be made right. What a picture that we have here. Now let me continue to move on when we come here to verse 9 as we move on down. In fact, from verses 9 to 19, you have the remnant from Babylon are to hear the prophets Haggai and Zechariah in view of the perspective of the glorious future. Also, they are to keep the commandments. Just because they didn't come back doesn't mean that they're excused from the commandments. And they are to listen to Haggai and Zechariah. Now, will you notice verse 9? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. And the prophets were Haggai and Zechariah. And they were the ones encouraging the people to build the temple, who were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. And they're encouraging now those that didn't come up to help with the building of the temple. And they did help, by the way. Verse 10, for before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. In other words, unemployment was a real factor in the economics of the country at that time. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction, for I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. Now, we're living in this country, and we've practically forgotten God. We've left him out. There are very few that make any reference to him that are in public life, except they may ridicule him, and they call him Jesus Christ Superstar, or something that is, to my judgment, blasphemous. And God is pretty well left out. And we are wondering why we are having all this trouble with the different groups. They call them minority groups. And not only the racial divisions, but the social divisions, economic divisions, geographical divisions, all of these things enter in today, and there's never been a time when there's been so much talk about let's get together, let's put the thing together, and let's stand together as a nation, and let's do this as one people, and all of that kind of talk that comes from leaders today, and let's do this and let's do that, and we accommodate this minority group and that minority group, and we get farther and farther apart. You know why? Because we've left God out. God says you're not having peace, and there's division among us, all kinds of division, almost warfare that's taking place, turmoil. and violence. What's the matter? Oh, my, every politician who runs for office, he's got the solution to it. The only thing is he doesn't have the solution for it. And I want to say to you, I don't have the solution, but the Word of God says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the answer seems to be that we need to get God back in the picture. We need to turn to Him today. What a picture we have here. Now, will you notice verse 11? But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. God says, I don't intend to bless you as you are now, or as you were before I sent you into captivity. But, he says, I'm going to bless you, for the seed shall be prosperous. This is verse 12. The vine shall give its fruit, and the ground shall give its increase, and the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And God brought prosperity to that nation for a period of time. And I think that the great judgment came upon them, of course, when they rejected the Messiah and Titus the Roman destroyed the city and scattered them throughout the Roman Empire. And they've never returned from that, according to the Word of God. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. And of course, at the time I'm making this tape, there's still fingers being pointed at Israel. And practically all of Europe has deserted them because of the oil situation. And they are finding out that they're not worth more than a gallon of gasoline. It's a tragic situation. They've become a curse among the nations. And anti-Semitism is growing again throughout the world. But God says, when I've saved them, and I bring them back to that land, they're going to be a blessing to the world. You see, I believe that that nation will be the priests for the Gentile nations of the earth to stand between God and the Gentile nations. That'll be in the millennium. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, notice how often that occurs, thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not. God says, I didn't change my mind about that. Now, God's purpose concerning Jerusalem and the nation Israel's unchanged by any ritual. Doesn't make any difference what ritual that you're going by. Why, it is unchanged. And so we have seen here that God says very frankly that he's going forward to the time when he's going to make Jerusalem the capital of this earth, and nothing could detour him, nothing could detract him. God says that he intends to do this by his marvelous infinite grace. You remember that Paul, writing to the Romans, he says in Romans 9, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, Moses, you remember, went to God and prayed about whether God would destroy the children of Israel. And God says, I'm going to hear you, Moses, but I'm not going to hear you because you're Moses, because I will show grace to those that I will show grace, and I'll show mercy to those that I will show mercy. And therefore, it's not to him that runneth. It's not to him that trots through a ritual. It's not to him that goes through a lot of church work. It's to him that is above. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that shows mercy. And my friend, today we can say again with Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, he's saying that to these people here. And in verse 15, he said, so again have I thought in these days to do good unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not. God says, It's not because you've been through a ritual or whether you omitted a ritual, whether you do or whether you don't. I'm showing mercy to you. But this is not the end in itself. This will be a very small thing, but God looks down through the centuries and says, the day is coming when I intend to deal with you and will in that day do a glorious thing upon the earth. And he looks down to the millennium. Now you will find here in verse 16, now since they are going to represent God, that doesn't mean they can do as they please if it's by the grace and mercy of God. That doesn't mean, therefore, that you can live any kind of life like some people think. Listen to what God says now in verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You've been saved by His grace and mercy. But wait a minute. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you love him, you're going to keep his commandments. Not to get saved, because you have been saved by his grace and mercy. And your obedience or your life will never add anything to your salvation. Now he says to these people, these are the things that ye shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor. This is the day when lying is acceptable in every walk of life. Business can't be depended upon today to tell the truth. Advertising today is very inaccurate, and the news media cannot be depended upon to tell the truth, and Washington cannot be depended upon to tell the truth. And it doesn't make any difference what party you're talking about. Neither one of them or no one else can be trusted, it looks like, today. You can't trust men in any walk of life, not the military, nor education today in science. In all of these areas, we are finding that truth has suddenly gone out of style. And it's about time that boys and girls are taught in school that there's certain moral standards, and one of them is that if you don't tell the truth, you're a liar, and there's no other way around that. Then he says, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Now, in the gates was where the law court was in that day. And how many today have even confessed that they lied to a grand jury or lied when they were under oath? Execute the judgment of truth. Now, what he's talking about here is not the act of judging. He's not saying you're not the judge. You and I are going to judge whether we judge honestly or dishonestly, whether we judge truthfully or untruthfully. We're going to judge. And what he has in mind here is actually the motive. It means the thing that motivates judging, and that is truth. And this is the thing that he's saying to do. You see, actually, this is, again, putting the Ten Commandments down. And we find then him saying now in verse 17, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. That is, you're not to covet anything that's your neighbor's. And love no false oath, for all these things are the things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now, if you want to know what God hates today, and we have all the bumper stickers today saying God is love. Well, that's great. God is love. But God also hates. You couldn't love without hating some things. If you love the truth, you're going to hate the lie. If you love your child, you will hate a mad dog that comes into the yard to bite the child. You'd kill that mad dog if you love your child. God hates certain things, and I'd like to see that put up on billboards today. God hates lying. God hates covetousness. God hates the different things that God hates. He hates a whole lot of things, friends, that the world is doing today. Now, verse 18, and the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. God says to them, I never gave you any fast days. And these days that you set up to fast and go through a nice little religious ritual, I'm going to turn those days into feast days, days of rejoicing, days of love and truth and peace. These are the things that are absent in our contemporary culture and society. I wonder if it's ever occurred to anyone that if we got back and taught the great biblical and moral values that are stated there, I wonder if maybe that might have a tremendous effect upon our society today. Well, some of us believe it would. Now in verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come peoples and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. This looks on now to the fact when Jerusalem will become the capital, not only the political capital, but the religious capital of the earth. And it also looks forward to the time that we will find in the New Testament is called the millennium. It shall come to pass, God says. This is something that is for the future. And he says in verse 22, yea, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts, where in Jerusalem. Now, I take it that does not mean Los Angeles. It means Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Now, very frankly, Jerusalem is not an ideal place to go and pray. It just isn't geared for that today because, actually, you see more religion there manifested and less Christianity than any place that I know of. But it will become the center of God's government during the millennium. And we, last time, referred you to Isaiah, the second chapter. And may I say to you, there are many scriptures along this line. You see why it's so important today to study the book of Zechariah. Now, a great many in our day have zeroed in on the book of Daniel. And you go to the average seminary library or any good library, and you will notice that there's volume after volume written on Daniel. Then you go down a little farther and see how many books you're going to find written on Zechariah. And there's a dearth of them written on Zechariah. I have a friend that he doesn't believe there's going to be a millennium on this earth, and he doesn't believe God will ever again turn to Israel, and that he will never again turn to Jerusalem, that he's through with all of that. And he wrote a book on Daniel. He told me, he says, I've proven my point in Daniel. And I said, had it ever occurred to you that no prophecy is of any private interpretation? You don't study the book of Daniel by itself. Now, I said, why didn't you bring in a little of Zechariah? He looked at me rather funny. He said, well, I didn't need to. Well, not if you hold that theory that God's through with Israel. You can't handle Zechariah. But my friend, Zechariah makes it clear God's not through with Jerusalem. He's not through with the nation Israel. Now, will you listen to what he's saying here? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is verse 23. In those days. What day? Well, it's that expression that we've had again and again. In that day, those days. The millennium that's coming. The great tribulation is the beginning of it, but it ushers in the coming of Christ and the reign of Christ that's called the millennium. And that, again, ushers in his eternal kingdom on this earth. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God's with you. Now, is God through with the Jew? Well, the day is coming in the millennium. Now, the church will be removed from the earth. You see, the church could not be here in a period like this. And I think the number 10 here rather suggests a great number. I am of the opinion that it represents the fact that the Gentile nations in that day will find Jerusalem very attractive, and they will go there. Why? The Lord Jesus will be there, and that will be the millennial temple, and that will be the place to worship God. Now, that makes this very important, you see.